I want to kind of do something a little bit different tonight that I don't normally do, and that's kind of like doing a character study, and I do that sometimes, but very rare. And I wanted to kind of look at a character tonight. Before we do that, though, I wanted to ask you about, you know, there are many people that come to me. I hear people from time to time, and they'll say things like, you know, I know I'm saved, but they'll say, I'm far too bad, and where I come from and what I did, and it was all so bad that I don't believe God can use me. I don't believe he's got a place in service for me because, I was so bad. My sin was so bad. And then I hear others who are not saved who say, conversely, the same thing. They say, you know, I've never been saved, but, you know, you don't realize what kind of a person I am. I'm a sinner, and I'm way, way, way from being saved or anything to do with Jesus Christ. And I hear them say, I'm too far gone, and there's no help, there's no hope for me. And I hope tonight's story kind of puts to bed that myth, because that's what that is. That's the devil's work. That's not what we're going to be talking about tonight, because we're going to look at exactly the opposite of that kind of thing tonight. Now, I want to start by kind of asking you a question, and I want you to answer. I truly want you to answer, because in preparing this, I wanted to see how close I was to. When I mentioned the name Mary Magdalene, and I will go ahead and tell you, I'm going to mispronounce it tonight. I'm going to call her Mary Magdalene a couple of times, so don't get huffy about that. That's just me. But I don't know how you pronounce it correctly, but I've always called it Mary Magdalene. If you remember that name from Scripture, I think it's one of the most misunderstood names in all of Scripture. And I want to prove, I'll show you and prove that tonight. When I say that name to you, though, what comes across to you? What do you think of? What? Y'all got to be louder than that. I'm an old man. Anybody think of a prostitute? Sinful woman. Anybody have a prostitute? I just kind of like to know. Okay. Well, I want to read some scripture tonight to start with, and I hope you got your outline so you can look with me. I have the scripture there for you. And I want you to see where Mary Magdalene fits in all of this, because many people have kind of, like I say, misinterpreted this, and they've got her as being a prostitute. For whatever reason. And they've got her in like two or three different places in Scripture. And I want to prove to you tonight she's not in any of them. She's not in any of those. This is where she is. In Luke 8, 1 through 3, it says this. And now it came to pass afterward that Jesus went through every city and village preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary, called Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. And I want you to kind of hold that back for just a little while. First of all, I want to look at her identity. This is one of the Marys in the gospel, and there are a lot of them. And first of all, I want to just say who some of them are. Mary, the mother of Jesus, the Virgin Mary, obviously. Mary, the mother of John Mark. Mary of Bethany, the sister of Lazarus and Martha's sister. That's a Mary. And then Mary, the mother of James and Joseph. And then there's Mary Magdalene. And mentioned 14 times in the gospel. Yet with very little personal identification about her, personal information, because it's most of it's not there. Now, her name is just Mary. You know that during those times that they call the last name from where somebody came, like Jesus of Nazareth. And this is Mary, and she was from Magdala. And it was a city on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And it was a city that had a reputation for immorality, terrible immorality. And from that village of Margala, It was rife with prostitution. And Luke mentions her following the story of an immoral woman, if you remember the story in Scripture, where the woman went and anointed Jesus' feet with her tears first, washed his feet, and then she used expensive perfume, and she washed his feet or anointed his feet with a perfume. And it's always believed, most people look at that and they say, well, this was the immoral woman. It must have been Mary Magdalene because she's mentioned in a context, but it's in way after this incident took place. And the fact that you know, we've misidentified her helps us. I think we've not appreciated her as much as we should have, and much as we've given. We should have given her a little bit more, more than what we've given her. Now, there's absolutely no proof, what's I say, to prove that Mary Magdalene is the woman in the story that Luke gave, or to suggest that she was a prostitute in any way. There's no evidence the woman that was going to be stoned, and Jesus said she was caught in adultery, and Jesus said, let the person who is not sinned cast the first stone. That was not Mary Magdalene. A lot of people have that being her. That's not her. There's no relation in Scripture whatsoever to that. So that's kind of her identity. She's one of a few women that are mentioned. And let me preface that, how important it is to be mentioned in Scripture. I mean, there were so many people who weren't. But this woman was mentioned, and she was mentioned prominently. And she was just one of a few of the women who followed Jesus and had given their life to Jesus, and she is mentioned in Scripture. And I think there's a reason for it, and that's kind of what I want us to grab a hold of now. Now, when we look at Mary's infirmity, I went through her identity, that's who she was, and her innocence here, she's not in any of those stories that I mentioned, so we're going to have to make our own story or read our own story about her. And in the C part, I said her infirmity. I want you to see this. She was demonically possessed, afflicted with seven demons, we read in Scripture. And that's hard for us to understand because that would probably be in line with the demoniac of Gadara, who had thousands of demons in him. And if we go back and look at that story and see how he acted and see how, you know, the demons affected him, then that's one of the clear things that we can tie into Mary's condition, you know, before she came to Jesus. But it seems that she was so grateful for her deliverance that she committed herself to Christ in a way that I think is a great lesson for us all. She had seven demons. He released her from that and cast the demons out of her, and she immediately began to follow him wherever he went. You heard the Scripture. It said he was going through towns, and he was preaching the good news, and everywhere he could go, and there were women who followed. There were men who followed, obviously the 12, and there were others that weren't mentioned that were followed, that followed them, and that when they followed, they had some kind of duty to do. But the salvation when she met Jesus, I want to kind of look at that too, because it's amazing, these people that have the demons cast out of them, it's amazing to me, their salvation is almost instantaneous. You know, they're wrought with demon possession. They're acting in all kinds of different ways, and you can just put your imagination to that. And all of a sudden, the demons are cast out of them by Jesus, and all of a sudden, they're people that want to love and follow him, which is a great lesson for us because we ask to forgive us of our sins. He's forgiven us of our sins, and he's done that on the cross for us, and we commit our life to him. He wants us to do the same thing that Mary's doing. He wants us to follow him with the devotion that Mary had. And I think I titled this Deliverance, Service, and Sacrifice. I could have put devotion in there as well. She was very loyal to him. And we'll see that as we get a little further in the story. But she was saved immediately. I mean, after he cast the demons out of her, the change was immediate. And in Colossians 1:13, it says this. It says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of God. of the Son of His love. That was Mary's salvation, immediate. Then Mary's service after she met Jesus. What was her service? Well, all the women who supported Jesus out of their own resources, you notice it said that she supported him out of her substance. So there was some financial substance that she must have provided. But she also must have provided other things other than that. Most of the women's service amounted to probably helping with meal preparation, probably helping with repairing, mending garments, and any kind of domestic duty that, you know, women's work, like I have been doing for 2 weeks. I just thought threw that in. But it's definitely women's work, and but there were other domestic duties that she must have helped and took care of. Somebody had to make the meals when they traveled, right? I mean, somebody had to do the other things when they traveled. Somebody had to make preparations. They had to decide where they were going to stay. Somebody had to kind of be the advance crew for this. And I'm sure these ladies had jobs. But I'm sure Mary, that was her service after she met Jesus. But she had a devotion to Jesus like we're not going to believe. And then Mary's sacrifice after she remembered Jesus. Well, first, after she remembered him, in Luke 23:49, it says that she was with him at the crucifixion. She was with him at the crucifixion. Now, let me explain to you, all of the disciples except one got out of Dodge. They weren't with him at the crucifixion. They were scared to death to be identified with him. But it says in Luke 23:49, by all of his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood afar off in the distance. They stood off in the distance, but they witnessed the crucifixion. Can you imagine what it may have been like for Mary Magdalene to stand afar off with Jesus' mother and with Joanna and to see her Lord that had saved her and pulled seven demons out of her, freed her life, and she's watching her Lord be put upon a cross and being nailed to the cross. Can you imagine how hard her heart was broken? But she didn't waver in her commitment. That's what's the strangest thing for me. Sometimes things don't go just right in our life, do they? I mean, they don't always go just hunky-dory, does it? And sometimes we have to get over that and say, you know, Lord, I was expecting more, but I didn't get it. But I forgive me. I've got. But Mary seems like she rebounded from one thing to another very, very quickly here. She was at his crucifixion and she was there watching. The one that saved her now was losing his life on the cross and losing his own breath. And she was with him at his burial. And I've got that scripture in the wrong place right there, so forgive me. It goes down with the next, with the letter C. I just put it in the wrong. Mark 15, 46 and 47 says this. It says, then they brought fine linen, took him down, and wrapped him in linen, and they laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out of rock, and rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, observed where he was laid. She watched him be taken down off the cross after he breathed his last breath. And she watched him take him. She stayed with him and watched him. And as they took him down, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus is believed to have helped in this as well. They took him to the tomb, and Joseph of Arimathea hit Arimathea's tomb. They took him to the tomb and wrapped him in the linen cloths, and they were putting him in the tomb. And Mary was there for all that. She watched him take him down. She watched him wrap him up, and she watched him put him in the tomb. And she went, and she watched as they rolled the stone above the head of the tomb. And she was also with him at his resurrection. Now look at John 21 there. It says, now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw the stone had been taken away. She was the first one back before it had even turned daylight. They had fragrances and things they were going to anoint his body with. And she was early. She was the first one, not the last. She wasn't afraid. She wanted to still be there and support her Lord. You could tell she didn't understand, but she wanted to be there to do everything she could of service to him for what he had done for her. We need to think about that a little bit, don't we? Now, she was the first to arrive at the tomb. She was the first to see the empty tomb. First to see the empty tomb. Now, John 21 that we just read, the Greek word in there used to describe how they wept and wailed at the tomb of Lazarus is the same word they used to describe how Mary was weeping when she got back to the grave and she saw. But here's what she does. She sees that the stone is rolled away, and she figures they've taken him somewhere else. So she's so concerned about that, she wants to know where he is and where they've taken him. She was the first to see the empty tomb, so she turned around and went to where Peter and John were, and she went in and she was the first to announce the empty tomb. She was the first person to know the tomb was empty. She didn't look in there yet, but she announced to them, he's not there. So they've rolled the stone away, they've taken him somewhere, and I don't know where it is. They've taken him, and I don't know. So she was the first to announce that they had taken him away and did not know where he was at. And when they went in there to see, when John and Peter ran to the gravesite to see where he was, see what was going on, they looked inside, but they didn't stay. Mary stayed. Mary looked. She had not looked inside yet, but she was weeping. She was so concerned that they had taken his body somewhere else. And she was concerned about that, so she wept. She wailed this weeping to where you know that this person is gone, and you just weep and your heart is broken. And hers was. So she announced to them about the empty tomb, and then she went back. And when she went back, she was first to see the risen Lord. Did you realize Mary Magdalene was first in all these things? I didn't, but she is. That's why her name appears in here so many times. Now look at John 20, 11 through 16. I'm just going to read this to you because it says, Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they've taken away my Lord. I don't know where they have laid him." Now, when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. She did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, then tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, he called her name, he said, "Mary." And she turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say teacher. She now recognized him. She was the first person to see the risen Lord. She had that distinction and that honor. The first person to see the risen Lord. And you remember, you know, he told her this in verse 17. He says, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father." I've not yet gone to my Father. So he truly had risen, but he hadn't yet went to his Father. So he told her, "Don't touch me. Don't cling to me. Because I have not gone yet." So she had to be the first. Now, when she saw him and she recognized that this was Christ, she knew that all the things that she had heard before had come true. She reasoned all those things. Can you imagine how excited she was now? She went from the depth of despair, I mean just weeping like, I mean hurt, beyond hurt, and then all of a sudden finding out her Lord was alive. just like he had said he was going to be. And she recognized that. So she goes as fast as she can, and she goes to where the disciples are, and she tells them. She says, I tell you, he's alive. And she said, I thought it was the gardener, but it wasn't the gardener. It was him. And they didn't believe her at first. They didn't believe her. They had to go back with her and see, hey, let us go look at this and see. And then he appeared later to them at like two or three different intervals. Jesus came back and appeared to the disciples. So in doing so, he confirmed to them what Mary already knew. And you know, it's kind of strange to me that when she got back and told them that, they didn't believe her. Their first reaction was not to believe her. And I wonder why. Was it because she was a woman? I mean, could that have been it? I mean, because surely that would not have been the whole thing. I mean, but they chose not to believe her. But Mary Magdalene, as you can see, has a place. She has a place in the kingdom. It's guaranteed. Christ loved her, and Christ made a place for her, and she will be honored in the kingdom for years and years to come. And you know, I'm glad to say she wasn't a prostitute. She was demonized. She was taken from the demons were taken from her by Christ. And after that, she presents a just a great copy for us to serve God, to be loyal, and to be of service to Him. Like I say, so many people think I've done so bad. I'm not. You know what I've done. I can't be of service to Him. You can. If Mary Magdalene, with seven demons cast out of her, can be of service like she was to Jesus, then you can too. There's no doubt about it. What does this mean for us? What does this actually mean to have all this and say all this? Well, I think a couple of things. Now, I'll share those with you, and then I'll be done. We have elders meeting tonight, so I'll be done quickly. First thing, I think, is it points out the picture of what Christ can do for us. It says what Christ can do for us. If he could do that for Mary, think about what he could do for you. There is nothing in your life that's big enough that Christ can't handle it. Not one thing. You know, we kind of do this from time to time, don't we? We make things big, and we forget how big our God is. But we make things big in our mind. In our heart, our God ought to be bigger. And we can put those things down if we just realize what Jesus can do for us. And I think that's the key thing to start with that we can think about. What Jesus did for Mary, he'll do for every one of us. And and the greatest thing about it, he likes doing it. He loves it. He loves us. And he wants to do it. But she's a great example for us. And I think it's not only what Christ can do for us, it shares what we can do for him. It also shows what we can do for him. Mary found a place. Mary found a place of service. When he saved her, Mary said, "That's my life he just saved. He gave me back my life. It was gone." And can you imagine being demon-possessed that way? And he took her life and gave it back to her. And she said, "I'm going to serve him every day. Every day I'm going to serve him." What if we did that? What if each of us looked and said, "You know, he went on a cross to die for me, and I want to serve him every day." And you say, "Well, Mike, how am I going to serve him every day?" There's a way. There's a way. You just pray about it. Look in front of you. Stay looking. Stay focused, and you'll find Jesus, if you want to serve him, he'll put things in front of you to do, believe me. He'll always keep you busy serving him if that's what you want to do. But you've got to want to do it, and you've got to be committed and devoted as Mary Magdalene was. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time in Scripture that you have given us tonight. How we praise you, Lord, for who you are and what you've done for us. Lord, how guilty we are from time to time, Lord, when we fail to acknowledge just what your saving us has meant to us, what you have done for us, Lord. We could never put a price on it. We could never repay you. So, Lord, I pray for these that are gathered tonight that Lord, wake our hearts up. Wake us all up individually, spiritually, Lord, that we might realize what you've done for us. And, Lord, that we might seek to serve you. And, Lord, that we might someday have a place in your kingdom. And that we might one day get to see Mary Magdalene. For we can understand, Lord, what an honored place in the kingdom she will have. Oh, Lord, we ask all of this, Lord, in Jesus' name. And we ask you, Lord, to bless those that we've mentioned in our prayer concerns tonight. Many, those that had surgery, those that suffered death and families. Lord, we're asking you to just be mighty God in every situation. And Lord, bless them with your love. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.